Okay. For those of you who haven't been here, just in brief background, Hosea was a prophet of God that preached the coming judgment of the northern tribes of Israel because of their wickedness, because of their waywardness, because of their idolatry, because of their immorality, because they have forsaken God. And God used Hosea in a very unique way to condemn the northern tribe of Israel because they had forsaken him. And it was just a few short years after he had finished prophesying to these people that the northern tribe of Israel was overrun by the Assyrians and the people were incarcerated away into Assyria and to other parts of the world, as into exile. But the overwhelming majority of them were killed as the Assyrians, their enemies, overran them. To me, there's a real powerful parallel between what happened to the northern tribe of Israel during the day of Hosea and where America is today. America today, as far as her moral, spiritual condition is concerned, is the way it was back then in the days of Hosea. And to me, there's a stark parallel and a stark warning as far as what God did to his people there and what he's about to do to this nation. I believe that the handwriting's all over the wall, that God has been judging us and judging us and judging us for the last 4 or 5 decades, trying to get our attention, trying to get us to turn from our sins, trying to get us to repent. But we have gone further and further from him, so I don't think there's anything left for this country but judgment. And I think anybody with any spiritual insight can see this in Scripture. So when we begin reading this chapter 13 and 14, keep that in mind, because that's the parallel. When we read about what happened to the northern tribe of Israel, there is such a parallel between their state and America's state. Because it begins with verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "When Ephraim spoke, there was a trembling. He exalted himself in Israel, but through Baal he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of a craftsman. They say to them, 'Let the man who sacrificed kiss the calves.' Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like the dew which soon disappears, the chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like the smoke from the chimney. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of the drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore they forgot me." Okay, before we go any further, just back up, because like I said, there's such a parallel there. But what's interesting to me is, before we go back up to verse 1, read that verse 6 again. Because I think that's the root problem of what has happened to this country. If you read that verse 6, it says, "As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me." You know, back in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 6th chapter, God had warned this. He said to this to his people. He said, "Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and with hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." In other words, he's saying this: when your bellies are full, then be very careful. When you are satisfied with all these good blessings, be very careful, because then you're in a very dangerous position, because then it's very easy to forget the Lord your God. And when your bellies are full, look at this country. We are told by the government, they say something like 50-60% of the people in this country are overweight. A good portion of people are obese. I mean, the poorest of our poor are very well fed. And my point is this: you know, if we were a starving nation, probably we'd be more in tune to what God has to say to us. But as long as our bellies are full, it's so easy to forget God. As a matter of fact, it says in Proverbs that there's several things that God, that the world cannot stand up under. And one of the things it says is a fool when he's satisfied with food. And that's so true, because all we have to do is look around this country and see the number of idiotic, foolish, immoral, godless things that this country is doing. Why? Because there's so many fools who are satisfied with food, and they forgot God, and they're going their own way. All right. back up to that verse 1. It says, when Ephraim spoke, there was a trembling. Now, Ephraim is interchangeable with Israel. Ephraim is just refers to the northern tribes of Israel. When Ephraim spoke, there was a trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. But through Baal, he did wrong and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver. So what is he saying here? You could apply this to the United States. The United States was once in a position where when we spoke, the world trembled. I don't see that anymore. I really don't. Sure, we may claim to be the only superpower left on Earth, but who really fears us? You know what I'm saying? The world hates us. And when you got people who are living in caves in Afghanistan coming over here and bombing us, it shows that they don't tremble at us at all. They have no fear of us. They mock us. Well, that's the way Israel got. There was one time in their history when they, as a nation, were very feared by the surrounding nations. When Israel had, under the leadership of David and under the leadership of Solomon, Israel became, you know, one of the most powerful, wealthiest, well-known nations on earth. And nobody messed with them. But because of what? Because they sinned, then they began to deteriorate. Little incremental steps at a time until they became weaker and weaker and weaker, and now they're extremely vulnerable to their enemies. That's what happened here. He says here, but through Baal, he did wrong and died. In other words, through their idol worship, it did wrong and died. Well, they didn't die immediately when they turned to idols, just like when God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die physically, but the day that they disobeyed, they died spiritually. Well, that's what's happening to this country. Once we turned ourselves over to idols, anything we put before God, once we do that, well, then it says that they sin more and more. Look at how our nation is just multiplying sins. We are just sinning to the point where you just, it's almost like unbelievable. Pick up the paper and look at what's happening in our nation, what's happening in our country. And these aren't isolated incidences. These are things that are happening all over this country all the time. And we see that what's happening is that people are just sinning more and more. Because why? Because that's what happens when you turn yourself over to idols. You become a slave to sin, just the way Jesus had said. He said, and they make for themselves molten images and idols skillfully made from their silver. All of them the work of craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Here's an interesting thing. When they start making these idols, things that they put before God. Okay, they become sacred calves. Well, they would bow down to these molten calves, but today we have our sacred cows. I'll tell you what a sacred cow is in this country. Homosexuality is a sacred cow. Yeah. You cannot stand up in any public forum, especially if you're a politician, and say, this is sin. This is going to bring God's judgment upon this nation. You stand up and say that, and you'll see how much of a sacred cow homosexuality is in this nation. Yeah. It is a sacred cow. You don't dare touch this. Here's another thing. AIDS is a sacred cow. I was sharing last week that there was a woman who works in the government for AIDS prevention or whatever, and she said in a private conversation to another person, she said, the spread of AIDS is primarily due through homosexual activity and intravenous drug use. And it could be stopped if people changed their behavior. Mm-hmm. Now, for saying that, she got fired. She told the exact truth, but it is a sacred cow. Another sacred cow.
Abortion.
Yeah. You know, so far we've murdered over 40 million children in this country. But you can't stand up and say, hey, this is murder. This is sin. This is going to bring God's judgment upon us because why? It's a sacred cow. So you can't dare say it as a politician or anybody else, right? I'll tell you another sacred cow is evolution. You know, you can't get up and say, this is a bunch of bunk. Because the media and the press and all the so-called intellectuals in this country are going to be come down on you like a ton of bricks. And I think it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you guys seen this latest issue of the Time magazine. Of course, it's all over the front page of the paper too. About is this our first ancestor? So they found another skull. Okay, look at the way they word it in Time magazine. Father of us all. Father of us all. What? This thing? This thing here is nothing more than an ape. But they're saying this is the missing link, right? And I'm telling you, when you look at this and you read these kind of things, and you, and then to me, it's only obvious why people act more and more like animals. Because they're taught from day one that, hey, we all evolved from some primeval slime. You know, but all the facts seem to just negate all of this stuff. But that doesn't matter. This is a sacred cow. You can't touch it. You know, I think it's kind of interesting. It says, it has been observed that taking all together, if you could gather all the fragments of skulls and other bones from all the so-called hominid relics found in the last century, the sum total of them would not even fill one coffin. But you know what's interesting? Every 18 months, every 2 years, you will see on the front cover of Time magazine and the front cover of the paper that they found another, that there's another find. Okay? Another find. And it negates everything else that they believed. Mm-hmm. But yet they won't let creationism be taught in the schools. Mm-hmm. Because why? Because evolution is a sacred cow. That's what I'm saying. It, what's interesting, I don't have time to go into this, but here's this Lucy. Remember the famous Lucy? This was something that they named after the Beatles song, Lucy in the Sky, or something like that. That was supposed to be 3.6 million years old. Anyway, this is a skull from the same species as the famous Lucy. In other words, this particular skull that they found was just built up from fragments, just fragments. And one of the skulls they found was built up from a tooth. And if I'm not mistaken, it was Lucy. That they built up this skull from a tooth that they found. And then they later found out that this tooth was the tooth of an extinct pig. But you don't hear about that, right?
No.
So that's what I'm saying. Why don't we hear about that? Because it's a sacred cow. And, you know, I could go on and on about the sacred cows in this country, right? But this is, there's no difference here. This country has put up all these sacred cows that you can't touch. Because why? We have forsaken God. And then we profess to be wise. We become utter fools. So he says this. He says in verse 3, now keep in mind, I believe that this is a warning to America too, because it says, therefore, they will be like the morning cloud, like the dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away before the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Look, he uses four different metaphors. What's going to happen to them? They're like a cloud, they're like dew, they're like chaff, and like smoke. All of this is here 1 minute and gone the next. That's what's going to happen to this nation. Look what happened to the Twin Towers. I mean, I was astounded. I was absolutely astounded to watch these massive buildings come down like that. You could almost insert that in there. You could almost say, therefore, I will make the Twin Towers like the morning cloud, like a dew which soon disappears, like chaff which is blown away before the threshing floor, like smoke before a chimney. I mean, that was to me a wake-up call, a warning, that this is what's going to happen to this nation. Are a good portion of this nation unless we turn around and repent and turn to God and forsake our sins. He says in verse 4, says, yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. There's no Savior besides Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and he's also our Savior. But there's no way to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. There is no way. And he's telling us very plainly here. But he also says something I think is significant. That he says, I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any other except me. This nation was founded on the principles of God, right? We have no excuse. We have no excuse. You could go down to almost any bookstore, you could pick up a Bible. You know, we've got churches almost on every corner like a gas station. I mean, the truth has been there. But we have forsaken the truth. We have forsaken God. We have substituted a lie for the truth. And therefore, we've got nothing left to look forward to but judgment. He says this in verse 5. He says, I care for you in the wilderness and the land of the drought. You know, there's 2.5-3 million Israelites in the desert there. There's no water there. There's no pasture there. But God sustained them there for 40 years with the bread and water from a rock and the bread of manna. So he says, hey, man, I provided for you. Look what's happened in this country. God has blessed us beyond measure, but we have become ungrateful pigs. We don't give God credit. We don't give him glory. We don't give him appreciation, thanksgiving. No. It always infuriates me that if there's any blessing at all, it's Mother Nature that's responsible. Or if there's any disaster at all, it's not the hand of God, it's Mother Nature. And he says here in that verse 6, he says, as they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me. That's what happened to this nation. You know, that's why sometimes we wonder as Christians, why does God put us through such difficulty? We know whether it's setbacks, disappointments, heartache, frustration, this type of thing. Those are the things very often that keep us clinging to God, that motivate us to seek God. Because sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us, if we have our prayers answered or our heart's desires given to us, it's so easy then to forget God. Because I've said this 1,000 times, as long as a person's heart is, or life is halfway satisfactory to themselves, they're not interested in God. Usually what happens, the only thing that motivates a person to seek God is, you know, put some pressure on their life. That doesn't apply to everybody, but it's certainly, I think, a general rule of thumb. And he says here in that verse 7, "So I will be like a lion to them, and like a leopard I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open her chest. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them." He says that they're, you know, that they're going to be like the chaff, they're going to be like smoke, they're going to be like dew, they're going to disappear in a hurry. But he also gives an indication of how he's going to do this. He's going to do this through an invading nation. Interesting, look what he says here. He uses the lion, he uses the leopard, he uses the bear, and he uses the wild beast. This is a composite beast that you read about in the Revelation. Okay, remember that beast that John saw coming out of the sea? It was a composite beast. It had the feet of a bear. It had the spots of a body of a leopard. It had the teeth of a lion. It had 10 horns like a wild beast. This was a composite beast. In other words, this was a governmental authority that God would use to chastise men. This is what God did to his people Israel. Keep something in mind. Again, you know, there's an old saying. Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. Right? More and more this nation refuses to be governed by God. So more and more we are suffocating, we are drowning in what? In the laws and the rules and the regulations and the penalties and the statutes and the ordinances and the fees and the fines and assessments and so on and so forth that are suffocating us. And you look at some of the asinine, stupid, idiotic laws that this country is coming up with, it's just killing us. Why? Because we refuse to be ruled by God, so we got all these other laws that are being so intrusive, that our liberties are just evaporating. That's a judgment from God. And he says here in that verse 9, he says, "It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help." Just substitute America in here, okay? "It is your destruction, America, that you are against me, against your help." I mean, we have set our face against God. But you know what annoys the hell out of me is that we give God the lip service. We give God lip service. It just annoys me. I'd rather we just give him the middle finger and be done with it, because at least then, you know, we'd have an opportunity to repent. But right now, as long as we're not going to, with just enough religion to make us feel good, make us feel comfortable, we're not going to repent. I'll give you know, there's a big uproar about the Pledge of Allegiance. I got a phone call the other day. Somebody soliciting, they says, this is a committee to try to reinstate the pledge, or try to keep the pledge. Mm-hmm. I knew where this was going to go. I knew that she was going to want money. It was going to be a solicitation for money to do what? To keep our pledge. Mm-hmm. So the pledge that says one nation under God, to keep it on. I just said, look, I'm all for keeping the pledge. I said, but we got to do a lot more than that. I said, we got to repent. Otherwise, this is just a joke. Mm-hmm. And I just hung up. Because I'm just feeling like, what? This is all lip service. This is all a waste of time. You know, this country gets all up in arms because it wants to, you know, reinstate the pledge or keep the pledge from being banned. But, I mean, I would rather see the pledge banned and we repent. Because I guarantee you, if we repented as a nation, there would be no problem with the pledge. I mean, the two go hand in hand. But so what? So what if you keep your pledge? If you keep one nation under God, everybody has a goody feeling about it. But it's all sentimental slop. It means nothing unless we repent. That's what this boils down to. He says in that verse 9, it is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. You know, we have set our face against God. We've thrown him out of our schools. We've thrown him out of our courts, out of our judicial system. In verse 10, where now is your king, that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges whom you requested, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and took them away in my wrath. The iniquity... Okay, so what he's saying here is this. These people were dependent upon their king. In other words, their government to protect them. I mean, is that the way we are today?
Yeah.
Our government is out of control. People have substituted government for God. They want government to watch over them. They want government to protect them. They want government to provide for them. They want government to meet their every need. They want government to do this and that and the other thing. I'm telling you, government has become a blob. It's becoming, just a stifling, suffocating, never-ending blob that's eating up all of our resources and our money and everything that we have. And they're giving away to others. I mean, it's just ridiculous what's happening. Why? Because people want the government to come in. God says, I gave you a king, and then I took him away. Well, in the northern tribe of Israel, they had one king after another that was assassinated. There were coups. There was takeovers. The whole thing, the political structure was very unstable. But God had given them a king. But remember what happened before they had a king? They were ruled by judges. In other words, God was their king. But then the people got tired of not having a king, and they got kind of disappointed with Samuel's sons, who were judging Israel. Mm-hmm. Well, the people came to Samuel, and Samuel said, give us a king so that we can be like all the other nations. We want a king. So Samuel went to God and said, hey, man, these people are asking for a king. And God said, hey, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. But then God said to him, hey, go ahead, give him a king. Give him a king. Interesting thing. I had this written down. God said, give him a king, but this is going to be the procedure of the king. Mm-hmm. Now, listen to this, because it's, mm-hmm. to me, it's so typical what happens when you put government in the place of God. He said, this is going to be the procedure. He says, and he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots, and among his four horsemen they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, and your vineyards and your olive groves, and then give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his servants. Now listen to this. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused and they wanted a king. In other words, these kings were just taking a tenth. Well, look at what we're paying today. If you add up all the taxes we pay, I mean federal tax, state tax, local tax, property tax, sales tax, this tax, that tax, all the hidden fees, the excise tax, everything you can think of, over 50% of our income is going to tax. Taxes. We pay more in taxes than we do for our home, for our food, for our clothing combined. This is what happens to a nation when they don't want God to rule over them. They want government to do it all. Well, yeah.
Excuse me, would you like to say where you read that?
Oh, yeah, that was in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Okay. Mm-hmm. Then he says in verse 12, he says, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is stored up. This is so typical. Just change the word Ephraim to America. The iniquity of America is bound up. Meaning what? Meaning it's unconfessed. Look at this country. Do you think that we're going to stand up before God or really get down on our face before God and say, as a nation now, and say, God, forgive us for murdering 40 million unborn children?
No.
Do you think we're going to get before God and say, hey, Lord, forgive us for all of our homosexual acts and deeds and agenda? You think we're going to say that? You think we're going to stand up and say, God, forgive us of all of our pornography and all of our immoral practices?
Yeah.
Do you think we're going to get up and say, God, forgive us for all the lying and cheating and stealing and conniving that we're doing? No, our sin is bound up. We are not confessing our sin. That's what it takes. We need to confess our sin. I mean, how can we get right with God when the sin is bound up? I mean, put it on a human term. Let's just say that you had a friend or you had a member of the family or somebody you knew, and they took $20 out of your wallet or out of your purse, and you saw them do it. As a matter of fact, there was other people that saw them do it too. Mm-hmm. Then you confront that person. You say, hey, I saw you take $20. Give me that money back. And they look you right in the face, and they with a straight face say, I didn't take your money. I didn't take your money.
Sure.
And you could bring witnesses in. You could do all you can to try to convince them, look, I saw you do it. And they're going to say, no, I didn't do it. Well, that sin is bound up. It's not confessed. It's not admitted to. Right? Even if they took $20 out of their pocket and threw it at your feet and says, I didn't take your $20, but here, just get out of my face. There's no reconciliation there, right?
No.
Because there's no confession of guilt. This country will not come before God and confess its guilt. So our sin is bound up. And he says it's not only bound up, but it says it's stored up. Look what it says here in verse 12. Ephraim's the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is stored up. In other words, hey, all this sin is mounting up. The cup of iniquity is beginning to overflow when we don't confess our sin. Mm-hmm. It's just pile up until the judgment's going to come. I mean, it's not like, hey, every year we start out with a clean slate. God said, well, it's a new year, you know, we'll forget everything that happened last year. You know, we'll start all over. No, this is being stored up. Remember what happened to Israel when it came to the sabbatical year? They were told that every seventh year they weren't to plant any crops. They were to let their ground lie fallow. They were to leave it alone so that the ground could rest. That was called the sabbatical year. God said, when you get into your land, you every seventh of that year, you let it lie fallow for 1 year. Well, the people got greedy. They got selfish. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. Every 7 years, they went and planted more harvest so they, you know, could make more money. Well, 490 years went by before God dealt with that sin. That sin was being stored up. And it was almost like, well, God forgot all about it. But no, when they were carried away to Babylon, God told Jeremiah to tell these people, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. So, because for 490 years, you have broken that command of mine of keeping the land, keeping the sabbatical year. So, what he said was, you will stay in captivity for 70 years. Because in 490 years, every seventh year, it would equal 70 years that they would have had to allow the ground to lie fallow. So, in other words, what I'm saying is God was keeping a record. It seemed like God didn't care. Look what this nation is doing. Look at all of our murders and all of our thefts and all of our lying and our cheating and our stealing, conniving, everything we're doing. It seems like God doesn't care. It seems like God doesn't care at all. But it's being stored up and God is keeping hey, you want me to put something underneath? What do you need?
Sorry.
Light a fire under this guy. Okay, look at that verse 13. It says, the pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay the opening of the womb. What's it saying there? Come on, guys, think for a minute. He says, the pains of childbirth that come upon him, he is not a wise son, for it is not time that he should delay the opening of the womb.
Oh, he's unrepentant when the time comes. He's still unrepentant for the new birth?
Yeah, good. Exactly. In other words, he says the pains of childbirth that come upon him, he is not a wise son. We are in the throes of pain right now. I mean, God is sending his judgment after judgment after judgment. Look what's happening to our economy. Look what happened. Look what's happening to so many people's retirement, to so many people's 401ks, to so many people's investments. Mm-hmm. Look what's happening to, you know, throughout this nation, as far as the natural disasters, the forest fires, the floods, the droughts, we're in the middle of birth pangs. But it says we're not a wise son. The pains of childbirth come upon him, but he is not a wise son, for it is not time that he should delay the opening of the womb. In other words, he refuses a new birth. He refuses to change his way, even though he's in the midst of all this pain. This is what this nation is in the midst of, a lot of pain. But we have refused to turn, right? We have refused to experience a new birth. In verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. It says, the way this is worded, I'm not sure if it's worded correctly, but it's worded in the form of a question. And he says, I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from the death. O death, where is your thorn? Where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. See, that the key word is compassion will be hidden from my sight. What the suggestion here is that when the judgment hits, God's going to show no mercy, no compassion. He's not going to be moved by pity when it happens. Just the same way it did, like let's say, in the days of Noah, when the flood came. I guarantee you, people were pounding on that ark, but there was no compassion for them because they had refused to listen to him over and over and over again. They just turned their back on him. But also, this verse is quoted by Paul in the New Testament. I think it's quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about death. He says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" He talks about, for the Christian, the person who turns to God, okay, who turns from their sin, then death doesn't hold the grip that it does for a non-believer. Because when a Christian dies, he has hope. And that's why Paul says, hey, we're not to weep over our dead loved ones if they belong to Christ, because, you know, we can weep for them, of course, but he says, we're not to weep like those who have no hope. Because when you put your hope in God, you have eternal hope. So if you keep that in mind, read this again. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol, or really hell. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? So basically, God is saying that I can save you if you just turn to me. But at the last verse there, the last part of that verse, it says, compassion will be hidden from my sight, suggesting that I have the power to save your soul, I have the power to save your body, I have the power to save you from this calamity. But if you don't heed what I'm saying, my compassion is going to be hidden from me. And then verse 15 says, though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, and the wind of the Lord will come up from the wilderness, and his fountain debt will become dry, and his spring will be dried up, and it will plunder his treasury of every precious article. In other words, what he's saying here is, though he flourish among the reeds, not even he's talking about Israel, Ephraim, northern tribe of Israel. If he flourishes among the reeds, he's talking about among the nations, among his brothers. America has flourished among the nations, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
No question about it. We've become the wealthiest, most powerful nation in the history of the world. There's no question about it. But that doesn't mean anything to God. He can cause an east wind will come, and a wind of the Lord coming from the wilderness, and its fountain will become dry, and its spring will be dried up. We are becoming dried up as a nation in every way, including our wealth. Mm-hmm. It is going up in smoke. Look what these CEOs are doing to these companies. Look what they're doing to people. I mean, they're taking hundreds of millions of dollars, and people's lifetime investments are going to the toilet. Everything's being dried up. Why? It's a judgment from God. He says, I will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Is that what's happening in this country? Mm-hmm. I mean, it is really pathetic when you look at what people are doing to other people when it comes to money. People are being robbed blind. It's like Shum was sharing what's happening to, you know, her sister. It's because they feel like, well, we want to lay this person off. We want to eliminate this particular job, but we don't want to give any severance pay. So they come up with this deceitful plan to say, okay, if we just write her up once every 3 months, then we could just fire her. Then she won't get the severance pay, but she won't get unemployment and all this. See what I'm saying? This is how wicked people are. This is what's happening to us. That people are just devouring one another, and it is a judgment from God. And then in verse 16 it says, Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword, their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. Now this is quite a judgment, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It says Samaria will be held guilty. Samaria was the capital of the northern tribe of Israel. What's our capital in this country?
D.C.
Washington, D.C. Do you know Washington, D.C. is the murder capital of the world?
Mm-hmm.
You go to Washington, D.C., I mean, it is one of the most dangerous places to walk the streets at night. You'll be killed, you'll be mugged. It is one of the most, you know, drug-infested, immoral places on the face of this world. And that's our capital. Man, when the judgment starts hitting this country, if they bring in nuclear bombs in this country, you can almost bet that it'd be New York, L.A., San Francisco, Washington, D.C. that are one of the prime targets. They're going to go up. And I can almost see Washington, D.C. going up, because that's where, to me, where so many of the laws have been passed to blaspheme God, to just defy him. So much of what's going on in that wicked city. Well, that's the same thing would happen in Samaria. Samaria will be found guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. The little ones will be dashed to pieces. This is what happened when the Assyrians came down and overran the northern tribe of Israel. The Assyrians were vicious. They were merciless. They were one of the most cruel people that ever lived that walked the face of the earth. They would impale people. They would decapitate them. They would skin them alive. They would when they would conquer a city, very often they would decapitate its population or its inhabitants, and they would pile up piles and piles and piles of skulls or heads at the entrance way, the gateway. I mean, these people were very cruel. Well, when they came down, it says their little ones would be dashed to pieces. I mean, they had no compassion upon little children. Pregnant women, they would take the sword and cut it open and take out the baby and cut it. I mean, you know, they were vicious. And you wonder, well, how can God let little children have, you know, to suffer like this? But again, look at what it says in Corinthians. It says that the child is sanctified through the believing parent. And once the child reaches the age of accountability or reaches that point in their life when they can discern right from wrong, then they're on their own in terms of their relationship with God. But through the believing parent, the child is sanctified. Okay? And I'm convinced that when the rapture happens, this world is going to be filled with little children and with infants because of their unbelieving parents. It doesn't mean that they will go to hell, but they will be left here to face God's judgment, just like it was in the day of Noah, just like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. You can't tell me there wasn't any infant babies or pregnant women or infants there. So this is a serious thing, that God will allow in his judgments even little children to suffer because of the sins of their parents. But of course, man, in his short-sightedness, is always going to say, well, how could a God, a just God, allow this to happen? Hello? It's not God, it's man that's responsible for this. But somehow the devil gets people all twisted around in their thinking. They become so fuzzy in their thinking, you know, that they can't see the forest for the trees. They just it's their own sin. It's the sins of the nations that will bring upon judgments that will even affect little children. Look at some of the judgments that are experiencing now. For example, AIDS. AIDS is a direct result of disobedience to God. But it's overflowing into the general population when you have innocent babies being born with AIDS. Well, the baby didn't do anything, but it's because of the sins of the parents. Again, you can see that kind of judgment. It happens all over the world, all the time. He says, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. Like I said, when the judgment hit, when Assyria came down, it was there was no mercy. There was no compassion because we won't listen to God. So I'm telling you, and I've been saying it for a long time now, it'll be 30 years come October, I've been warning that this nation is going to get it. And we're getting it all the time. God is trying to warn us. And I think that the September 11th was a severe warning. I mean, severe. The next time, it's going to be a biological weapon, a chemical weapon, or a nuclear weapon. You know, and if that don't shake us up to turn back to God, then it's going to be almost a limited nuclear exchange. And that's coming because the Bible predicts it. But I think that what Hosea has to say here, I think it's very timely as far as where we're at today. Listen, there's no way we can finish this chapter. I mean, it's only 9 verses, but we only got less than 15 minutes, and I don't want to, you know, people look like they're ready to fall asleep already. And, you know, this guy over here, I think he had a spring in his behind or something. Oh. It's okay. Anybody have anyone to add? Sure.